Well, if you've been with us the last couple of months, you know we've been working through the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to continue with that this morning, probably for 3 or 4 more weeks. And we're at a point in Luke where Luke is giving 2 parables concerning prayer. In fact, there are 3 parables in all the Gospels where Jesus deals with the subject of prayer. And all 3 of them are in the Gospel of Luke. And we skipped one of them because I wanted to combine it with the parable today in Luke chapter 18. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at 2 of the parables on prayer this morning, the parable of the persistent widow and the parable at the friend at midnight. They're sort of like cousin parables. They're both delivering a very similar message about prayer. And next week, we'll look at the third parable on prayer, which is the Pharisee and tax collector. But I want to begin by looking at the persistent widow, which is Luke 18, and then we'll turn back and we'll look at Luke chapter 11. Where we see another parable, a similar parable Jesus tells on prayer. So in Luke 18, verse 1, this is what Luke says. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care for what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" All right. So God is presented as, of course, a much greater judge, a much greater God of justice than this unjust judge. And if this unjust judge answers this widow's constant request, then how much more God? Now, I want to read to you the other parable with a similar message. It's in Luke chapter 11. This is right after the disciples had asked Jesus. Remember, they asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray, Lord." And then he says, "This is how you're to pray: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so Jesus gives them a sort of a powerful outline of how to approach God in prayer. In that prayer, there are a lot of petitions to our Father who is in heaven. And then in order to expand how God wants to respond to the requests of his people, Jesus gives them a parable right after the Lord's Prayer about how God wants to respond. And this is in Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Luke writes, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need.'" Now you see how these parables are really parallel parables, right? They're teaching something similar about the importance of persistence in prayer, the importance of boldness in prayer, the importance of audacity in prayer. Do you know that Jesus likes to see people who are full of faith and go to the Father full of faith, who who understand that they're children and they can go to their heavenly father and ask their father anything that they need. In fact, you know what Jesus says right after this parable, kind of expanding on this idea? Look what he goes on to say in verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9, he says this. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil in comparison to God, right, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? Or in Matthew, Jesus says, give good gifts to those who ask him. And again, what Jesus is doing in all of these teachings and in these parables, he's saying, if you guys, here's an unjust judge, here's a friend who's not being very friendly, here's a father whose fatherhood comparison to my fatherhood is evil, if all of these people know how to answer requests and give good gifts, how much more will not our Father in heaven seek to answer the requests of his people who are crying out to him day and night? Of course, Jesus says the Father will answer those requests, right? He's not going to give a snake for bread. And so what that teaches us, of course, is the importance of coming to the Lord in prayer for everything. As Jesus says that we are to always praise and we are to not give up. In fact, this is a big theme that Paul says should characterize the life of the Christian. It's a persistence in prayer. And for instance, he says in Romans 12:12, summing up the Christian life, Christians are to be people who rejoice in hope, who are patient in tribulation, and who continue steadfastly in prayer. To the Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that we continue steadfastly in prayer, that we pray without ceasing, that we never lose hope. You know, one of the professors I had at the school I attended, Oral Roberts University, he's a Hebrew scholar, an expert in rabbinic literature. He studies all the rabbis around the time of Jesus. And one thing he says about this parable about the person who's asking with shameless audacity, he says this, the Hebrew word that best translates that Greek word, shameless audacity, is the word chutzpah, which means determined persistence or raw nerve, or brazen tenacity, or relentless diligence, bold perseverance. That is what God is looking for from his people. He's looking for audacious prayers, right? Shameless prayers, prayers of raw nerve, determined prayers. You know, whenever I think of someone who is knocking at the door constantly or constantly talking to the unjust judge, bringing the case before them, I always think of my daughter, Brooklyn. I think I mentioned this before. You know, Abby, you know, she'll give up after a few requests. She'll go 5 requests and stop. Brooklyn will go 100 requests. And she won't stop. Now, and honestly, she wears me down sometimes. And she gets what she wants. Why? Because, well, I'm evil compared to the Heavenly Father, right? And I don't always know what's best for Brooklyn. Sometimes I probably do things for her that are not good. But I do it because she's wore me down. And I don't know how to have a peace point in my life other than to give in to her, right? But that is, you know, understanding that she's bold. You know, she has a shameless audacity about her. She has raw nerve in coming to me, asking for me what she wants. And she knows that a lot of times she's able to get it. Someone once said, this is the doctrine of prayer. that God loves it when his children get the best of him. He loves it when he tells Moses, I want to just destroy the people and start over with you. He loves it because he desires it for Moses to respond back, no, you can't do that. Or he loves it when Abraham says, well, what if there's 50 righteous people? What if there's 40 righteous people? What if there's 30 righteous people? How about 20? How about 10, God? He loves it when his people wrestle with him. He loves it when Jacob gets on the ground and wrestles with God and seeks the will of God. He loves people who come to him with raw nerve. He loves people who ask of him. James said, you have not because you ask not, right? What did Moses do in the tent of meeting? He said, show me your glory, Lord. And what did God do? He responded, okay, I'm going to show you my glory, except you can't see my face. How about Jabez? You know, the first 9 chapters of Chronicles is the most boring part of the Bible. All it is genealogy. If you read that, you're a saint, okay? But if you read chapter 4, there's a nugget in there. It gives like a one-sentence history of Jabez. Look what it says of this man. Jabez means pain. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9, it says this. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had called him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. And that's it. That's like the little story you have of Jabez in the middle of a long genealogy. And all it is what? It's an audacious prayer request that God grants because God likes audacious prayers. How about Asaph, the psalmist? He is someone who cried out for justice on behalf of his people. And he saw the whole land was full of injustice. And he was like, God, how can you allow this injustice to be so pervasive in society? So what does he do? He speaks up. In Psalm 82, verse 3, he says this, speaking to God boldly, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. Now, he was speaking to a just judge, and I'm sure the just judge responded to his request. Now, we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament. What do we see Jesus constantly prize in the Gospels? We see him say, constantly prize people who come to him in bold determination, with chutzpah, with raw nerve, with strong faith, boldly requesting things from him. I'll just give you a few examples. Remember when the whole house was filled with people listening to the teaching of Jesus, and no one could get into the house because the crowds were surrounding it. So what happened when some friends had a paralyzed man? What'd they do? They go up on the house, they dig through the roof, and they lower the man on the mat before Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Does he rebuke them for this really outlandish act? No, he says, your faith has healed you, right? Go in peace. He liked to see that boldness of faith. How about the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years? And all the crowds around Jesus, they're pressing into him. And the woman just thinks, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And what happens? She goes and she touches that hem of the garment, and virtue flows from Jesus' body into her body, and she's healed. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, what do you mean, who touched you? Look at the crowd. They're pressing around you. How can you say who touched you? No, he said, I felt power go out of me. And the woman trembling says, you know, I touch you. And Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. Jesus liked that sort of boldness of prayer going to him boldly. How about the woman who broke into the house of Simeon with a bottle of ointment to pour on Jesus' feet? To wipe her hair on his feet. He said in response to that action, your faith has saved you. That was an audacious act, a bold act. How about the story of the Canaanite woman whose daughter was dying? Jesus at first responded to her, you know, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs, because he wanted to pull something out of her. And she responded the right way. She responded in great faith with raw nerve. She said, yes, but even the dog lick up the crumbs of the master's table. And what is Jesus' response? I have not seen such great faith even in all of Israel. Your daughter's healed. Jesus wants to see big requests. He wants to see great faith. He wants to see determination. He wants to see perseverance in prayer. That even when it might seem that God is saying no, someone still presses further. Like Moses did, like Abraham did, like this Canaanite woman did. How about blind Bartimaeus? He's crying out on the street. He's just saying, you know, be merciful to me. Right? And everyone's telling him, shut up, be quiet. He's got more important things to do. What does he do? He screams louder, be merciful to me. And Jesus goes out of the way and he heals blind Bartimaeus. That was an act of raw nerve. All of these people have audacious and bold prayer. They have chutzpah. They cry out to the Lord, expecting that he will hear them as their father. And if the unjust judge will respond to the repeated pleas of the widow, how much more our just judge and father in heaven, Jesus says. How much more? If a poor friend will finally respond to the relentless demand for hospitality, how much more will our compassionate and hospitable Father in heaven respond to us in our request for daily bread? A Father who is limitless in power, who is limitless in supply, a Father who loves us and delights to give us good things, who delights to give us a daily bread, who delights to not to lead us into temptation, who delights to deliver us from evil. When we give our prayer requests to God, we're not putting them into the hands of an unjust judge, but we're putting them into the hands of one who is omnipotent love. And that gives us a peace, right? That when we give our requests to God and a God like that, we know the peace of God that transcends all of our understanding will guard our heart and mind. Because we have a good God, a God who's going to take care of our needs. In fact, when we go to God, we know he's good because we go through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And we come to a throne that's not a throne with an unjust judge on it, but we come to a throne of grace with a man who's got his nail-scarred hands, his side broken open for us. And we go to that man who died on the cross for us, sitting on that throne of grace. And that's whom we give our requests to. So because that is the case, what does Hebrews say? How do we go to that throne? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come how? Boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly to the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Phillips translation says, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with fullest confidence. That we may receive mercy for our failures and grace to help in our hour of need. We can go to God boldly, we can go to God with fullest confidence because we come through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the one who is seated on a throne of grace, and we give our request to that man, the all-powerful one, right? How about Elijah? James 5:16 says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. How many here are righteous? You righteous? God made him who knew no sin, what? To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Are you in Christ? Okay, who here is righteous? You all are righteous. Do you know that your prayers, the prayer of a righteous person is what? It's powerful and it is effective. And your prayers, each one of you sitting here, says, your prayer can be compared to who? To Elijah's. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, That's a pretty big prayer, right? To pray for rain. I remember when I was at Oral Roberts University, I had some friends who went with a missions group. They went over somewhere in Eastern Europe. I can't remember the exact country. But that year, that country had been experiencing a famine for over 18 months. They hadn't had any rain. And the worship team, when they heard that, they began to play, I think it's a song by Michael W. Smith, Let It Rain. Anyone ever hear that song? Let it rain, let it. And they just sing in the whole congregation. Sing, and all of a sudden, these storm clouds come in. And it starts pouring rain. You know, that's the God we serve. A God who, like Elijah, who has the same nature as you and me, that we can pray for rain and it can rain. That God wants to send his blessings on the just and the unjust. And that's good news. We have a God like that. You know, Elijah had to learn how to pray like that. God had to teach him how to be dependent upon him. In fact, when he flees from the wicked King Ahab, the wicked Queen Jezebel, and he's found in the desert, and he thinks he's going to die, and he's crying out to God. He thinks he's the only righteous one left in Israel, but he's not. But he learns dependence on God. He learns to have God feed him, to give him his daily bread. God comes and feeds him by the ravens every day. And in that place of learning to trust God, you know, after that, he's able to give that message out to others. So the widow who comes to him and she only has one, she's going to break her last piece of bread and then die. Well, in that moment, Elijah's able to show her how there can be continued provision, miraculous provision for her life, and she doesn't die. He's able to raise dead people from the dead. He's able to do all these miraculous miracles because he understands he serves the miraculous God. And he prayed boldly for God-sized miracles. And for instance, when all the people, you know, they're on Mount Carmel and all the worshipers of Baal are praying their God to send down fire and consume the sacrifice, what happens? Baal doesn't do it, right? Because Baal is not a god. He's a wicked imagination, or he's a demon or something. But God is God, and Elijah knew that. So he says, oh, pour out all the water we have left on the sacrifice. Pour more water, more water. And then he prays for God to send down fire, and what happens? Fire comes down from heaven, consumes all the water, consumes the sacrifice. Because Elijah knew how to pray for big miracles. There's a story of John Wesley. Anyone know who John Wesley is? He was the starter of the Wesleyan and Methodist churches here in America. He was one of the leaders of one of the great revivals here in America. And one thing that allowed Wesley to be so efficient in ministry is because he was a prayer warrior. One time, here's the story talking about Wesley. It says, as John Wesley was crossing the Atlantic Ocean, contrary winds came up. He was from England. He was an Englishman. He was reading in his cabin when he became aware of some confusion on board. When he learned that the winds were knocking the ship off course, he responded in prayer. Adam Clark, a colleague, heard the prayer and recorded it. Almighty and everlasting God, you have sway everywhere, and all things serve the purpose of your will. You hold the winds in your fists and sit upon the water, floods, and reign a king forever. Command these winds and these waves that they obey you and take us speedily and safely to the haven where we would go. Wesley stood up from his knees, took up his book, and continued to read. Dr. Clark went on deck, where he found calm winds and the ship on course. But Wesley made no remark about the answered prayer. Clark wrote, so fully did he expect to be heard that he took it for granted that he was heard. And I think that's, you know, what we need to understand. God hears all our prayers, right? And when we give our request to God, and we do it in faith, we can be at rest. We can be at peace. We can be continuously at prayer. We can never lose hope for a situation because we understand we serve who? We serve the true and living God. We serve the Almighty One, the one with whom nothing is impossible. So we can understand that the Father delights to give us good things. And that's what I just really wanted to encourage you all with this morning, is you can have audacious prayer. You can be like the widow, cry out for justice in your life. You can be like the friend who cries out to have your daily bread met. And our Father in heaven will act speedily on your behalf.